Open our Bibles to Luke chapter 12. This morning we read verses 35 to 40. Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 40. Continuing to read and study the words of Jesus in response to the man's request that Jesus make his brother give him the inheritance that belonged to him. He goes on to say, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." The two main ideas or subjects that we'll consider here in these verses is the loins girded, or the waist, or the loins girded, and a light burning. These verses that we just read are an obvious reference to what our attitude should be concerning the coming of the Lord. And this is the logical conclusion, really, of the reason for Jesus' words in verses 13 through 34, which we've considered in some detail already. And if we understand the importance of the lesson in these verses that we read, and extending on to verse 48, verses 35 through 48, then we won't have any problem adjusting to the instructions given in verses 16 through 34, which we have studied in some detail. If our focus is on the coming of the Lord, if that event is the main thing that we look forward to, if that's what our life revolves around, then everything else will fall into place. This isn't just something that we leisurely think about, or some doctrine or theory that we expound. It must be a reality if we live every minute of our lives, though it were the moment of the Lord's return, then we won't put undue importance on the things, the activities, the relationships, and cares of this life. Part of seeking first the kingdom of God, which we've already considered, that commandment by the Lord and what it meant, and part of seeking the kingdom of God consists of expecting the Lord to return. I'm going to read from the Amplified in 2 Timothy 4:8, just a phrase here. "Those who have loved and yearned for and welcomed his appearing." Paul is stating there that there's a crown waiting for him, and not for him only, but for all of those who have loved and yearned for and welcomed his appearing. Loving, expecting, and longing for the return of the Lord puts everything else in the right perspective and sets the right priorities in place before us. And without it, if we don't have this longing desire, we'll get bogged down and sidetracked by things, activities, relationships, and the cares of this life. Things just won't make sense. And as you consider your own life and the lives of those around you and the circumstances that we go through, there's so much that just really doesn't make too much sense to us, does it? But as we look at the coming of the Lord, it puts everything else into the right perspective. The first instruction that we have here is to gird the waist, or as the King James puts it, the loins. And we read this expression in several places in the Word of God. It's an ancient expression which simply means to be ready or prepared. Be ready to move, to walk, to run, to fight, depending on the situation we find this instruction given. Let's turn to Exodus 12, verse 11. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 11, where we find the first use of this term. And it has to do simply with adjusting their clothing. Remember that in biblical times, people wore robes. They didn't wear pants and shirts and dresses and so on. They wore long robes. And as you can imagine, if you want to move fast or if you want to work or anything of the sort, they would be sort of a hindrance. So the term was to gird up their loins, that is to get the flowing part of the robe out of the way. Exodus 12:11, "And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand." This was concerning the Passover. God had instituted the Passover. They were to participate of this Passover with this attitude, an attitude of being ready to go. So it's simply another way of saying, be prepared. Be prepared. We use the term, roll up your sleeves. I don't know exactly where that term came from, but that's a term that we use a lot. And it means simply to just get in there and do what needs to be done. Get things out of the way that would hinder you from doing what needs to be done. Let's turn to Proverbs 31 and verse 17. In chapter 31 of Proverbs, we have some very interesting and instructive information concerning the attitude and the characteristics of those who will be in the what we call in the bride of Christ. They are the ones that will sit and rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are, they're given here, or what is given here about this woman, this is the virtuous woman, and what is given about her are the characteristic and the traits of those that will be in this company. And in verse 17 of Proverbs 31, it says, "She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms." She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. That is, she prepares herself with the Lord's strength. She prepares her arms for work. And we'll see a little bit later on how these two things go together. Watching and waiting for the Lord to return, but at the same time being busy and being occupied. In John 9, we find that Jesus himself is our example. Let's turn to John 9 and we'll read here verse 4. And we see that Jesus himself is our example of girding up the loins, that is, being prepared and being in the condition in which you can and do work. John 9, verse 4, Jesus says, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work." Speaking here, of course, of the spiritual condition. While Jesus was here, it was spiritually daytime. He was the light of the world. His life shone and gave instruction to those around about him. And as we consider the spiritual condition that we live in today, and we'll read in Romans that the night is far advanced. But while it is while we are still here, we can work and should work. Now, waiting for Jesus to come doesn't mean standing or sitting idly by doing nothing. The word waiting kind of gives that thought. You know, I'm just kind of waiting here till something happens. Looking and waiting for the coming of the Lord doesn't mean you just sit around and twiddle your thumbs, as I was just doing. You can, and as we'll see a little bit later on in our lesson, you can and should be very active waiting for the Lord to come, if those activities are in harmony with God's will. Let's turn to 1 Peter 1:13. He gives us some instructions that I believe will help us to understand the thought here of girding up our loins or girding up our waist or being prepared. 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. Peter speaks here of girding the loins of our mind. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I'll read this again in today's English version, which goes this way. So then, keep your minds ready for action. Keep your minds ready for action. Keep alert and set your hope continually or completely on the blessing which will be given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now notice here that Peter's exhortation is in reference to the coming of the Lord. Keep alert. Jesus is about to come. These are fitting words for us who are strangers and pilgrims. Now, Peter, when he writes here, has addressed his letter to those pilgrims and strangers. You and I are pilgrims and strangers. We don't put down roots in this world because our citizenship is somewhere else. Wiest has an interesting note here, which I'll read. He says, the therefore, which the verse begins with therefore, the therefore is equivalent to, in view of the fact that even though you are undergoing many kinds of trials, if you look back up to verse 6 in 1 Peter 1, it says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. And we says that this is in reference to these trials, yet because your heavenly inheritance awaits you when Jesus comes, gird up the loins of your mind. The trials and tribulations of life would beset us. They would cause us to look where we shouldn't be looking and to consider what we shouldn't be considering. Now, in the Bible, the purpose of girding up the clothes was to get everything out of the way which would hinder their physical process. Now, I've never worn a robe, so I don't know what the hindrances are there. But I know that the women that I know, when they want to get down to nitty-gritty work, put on pants, and it's just easier to move. And rather than having a covering a robe of some kind. So the thought here is to get all of this extra baggage, if you will, out of the way. And we've already considered in Exodus 12:11, Israel leaving Egypt is a good example. God wanted them to eat and run. You ever done that? Eat and run. Be prepared to go as soon as you're done eating. Don't let anything hinder you. So Peter's thought here of girding up the loins of our mind would mean simply to shut out of the mind all that would hinder our progress in our Christian experience. The most important thing in life for you and I is our Christian experience, is our growth in the things of the Lord. It's not about, as we saw in the beginning of this particular portion of Scripture, that a man's riches doesn't really consist of what he has. There's something more important than that. And having the mind constantly fixed on the coming of the Lord is the way to do that. Let's turn to Philippians 4:8. We should heed this advice of Paul's each and every day. It is so easy to get taken up and to get bogged down and sidetracked with the issues of this life, whatever those issues might be. Right now, there are political issues. Other times, there are other kind of issues. But there are always some kind of issues that would cause us to focus on this life. And as we consider the bulk of the preaching that we hear today on radio and television, at least, it's focused on this life. This life is not the most important thing. It's the coming of the Lord. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Meditate on that these things occupy your thought process. Don't waste your time thinking on other things. Let's turn to Psalm 30 and read verse 11. In this psalm, David makes the statement that God had focused his mind on the right thing. We must keep in mind the thing that you and I look forward to, the thing that should overshadow everything else, is the coming of the Lord. I'm sure that we all have different plans that we look forward to and different activities that we plan to participate in, but they all must be governed by the coming of the Lord. In Psalm 30, verse 11, "You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness." Sackcloth speaks to us of sadness, of unhappiness, of worry, of all that is negative. When they mourned a death, they put on sackcloth. When they were repentant of something in their life, they put on sackcloth. And then what any scene that you see in the Bible where sackcloth is used, it's a scene of unpleasantness. And the unpleasant things and experiences of life tend to drag us down. They tend to hinder us, as the long garment did to the ancients in ancient times, in biblical times. It's a hindrance. And I'm not saying here that you shouldn't have these experiences, because if you're alive, it is part of life, isn't it? Sadness, things that come along that cause us to weep, these are all part of life. They're part of our experience. You're not going to elude them. You're not going to be able to not experience them. They will come. But the point here is, don't let them get you down. God has clothed us not with sackcloth. We're not clothed with sackcloth. Yes, we have experiences which tend to lean us in that direction. But God has clothed us with a garment of praise, joy, and gladness. This is what God has given us, the garment of praise, joy, and gladness. And such a garment is girded up, that is ready for action without hindrance. We don't dread the coming of Jesus. Is there anybody here this morning that sort of dreads the coming of Jesus? Is it sort of a, when you think about it, when you consider it, is it sort of a sad feeling that you have? I don't think so. If you understand the Word of God, that certainly is not our attitude. Quite to the contrary, we rejoice in it, and it thrills our hearts. It fills our hearts with joy. As we look forward to the coming of the Lord, it gives us purpose in this life. We do what we do because we know that Jesus is coming. That's the promise that we have in the Word of God, and it is real to us. It isn't just a theory. It isn't just something that we talk about or think about or every once in a while say, like a slogan or something. It is a reality, and we say as John did, or at least I hope we say as John did this morning, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." Is there any reason why we would not want Jesus to come today, this morning, now? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? I have no idea. You have no idea where you'll be when that moment comes. But if we could choose, I think I would choose to be in a situation that I am this morning. It would be wonderful, just from my point of view, to all go to be with Jesus from this spot where we are this morning. Now, I don't know whether it'll be that way or not. It makes no difference where we are. It should be a reality in our lives. Every moment of the day, there should not be a moment when that thought is not, if not right on the very front of our whatever it is up there, our lobe, our thoughts. It should certainly never be very far behind. Having the loins girded speaks of our attitude that is ready to go whenever the Lord comes. Then the other part is the light burning. Now the scene that's given here, Jesus speaks of servants that are waiting for their master to return from a wedding. Now our concept of a wedding is Saturday night at 7 o'clock. We go to a church. There's a 20-minute, 30-minute ceremony. Maybe afterwards there's a little bit of something somewhere to do something, and then that's it. We go home, and it's all over. In biblical times, and in many other parts of the world as well, a wedding doesn't last just one day. It's several days' activities. There's several days involved here. And the thought here is of the owner of the house going some way far away, not just across town, but perhaps a journey of many hours or at times even several days. They'd be gone, and nobody would know exactly when he would return. But the servants had to always be ready to attend to the master when he came back from this activity. And that's the scene that Jesus paints here. Those that heard him speaking understood very well what he was talking about. And having our light burning speaks of our principal activity while we're waiting, pointing others to Christ. As believers, our attitude should be, I am going to go, whether you do or not. But I would like you to go also. There is nothing nor anybody that will hinder us when Jesus comes, but we would like our loved ones to go, wouldn't we? We want those that we know, the ones that we come in contact with, not just our immediate family or relatives, but our neighbors, our friends, those that we come in contact with. We want them to go too. Now, you and I are going to go. When Jesus calls, we're going to go. So we wait with the loins girded, and we watch with a light burning. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 1:7. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. Here, Paul puts these two together with a proper perspective. We are waiting for the Lord, expectingly. And at the same time, we are busy. We are working. Our light is shining. Our light is burning. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 7. So that you come short in no gift. That is service. That's the light burning. Speaking here to the Corinthians. You come short in no gift. What are gifts given for? They are given that we might carry out the work of the Lord. Eagerly waiting. Eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are several attitudes, at least two extreme attitudes that we have. When we know that somebody is going to come visit us. If it's somebody that we just as soon didn't drop by, we're not really, we're waiting because they said they were going to come, and what are you going to do? But we're not really waiting eagerly. Sort of hoping maybe the bridge is out and they can't get there. Or, you know, somehow or another they won't make it because we really don't want them to come. But what are you going to do? Or on the other hand, somebody that you really, really, really want to come. Now, that's the difference there. Which side are you on in this issue here of Jesus coming? We really, really, really want Jesus to come. We are eager for him to come. And that's the focus of everything. We have a daughter-in-law. She's a very dear daughter-in-law. Loves the Lord. But I'll have to admit she kind of drives us. Well, how am I going to say this with that? She's a wonderful daughter-in-law. But if we are scheduled to go to her house, she will call how many times? She is so eager for us to be there. She wants us to be there, and she'll call about this, and she'll call about that. Anyway, it's interesting. But that's good. I mean, she obviously wants us to be there. She is eagerly waiting for us to come. And to me, that's the attitude that we should have with the coming of the Lord. Wouldn't hurt us to bug him a little bit. Along the way, we are eagerly waiting for him to come. We says here, his note on this verse, that is 1 Corinthians 1:7, you are not feeling that you are trailing behind others in even one spiritual enablement for service, while you assiduously, or that is diligently, or tirelessly and patiently wait for the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. That to me, that this is the right mix. On the one hand, busy, working for the Lord. But there is always in that, there is the possibility of sort of forgetting what it's all about. Many of God's people, perhaps well-meaning, are taken up with just working and doing, and that's all that it's about. But I think that we should be very, very serious about our work, but always with the ear tuned. Robinson has this to say about the phrase burning light, already burning and continuously burning. The lights that we're talking about here is not a bulb that you screw into a socket, nor is it a flashlight that you put batteries in. They were fueled by oil and had to constantly be refilled. So he says, your light already burning and continuously burning. Let's turn to Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, where Jesus touches on the subject of light, our light. What does a light do, or what is it for? It's to give clarity to those things around us, to let us know what is there, what is not there. It shows us. It reveals things. And our life should reveal things to those around about us. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine, therefore, before men. Why? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. While we're waiting, this should be our aim. This should be our constant goal while we are diligently, tirelessly, patiently waiting for the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our goal should be to live in such a way and to serve in such a way that others might see our good works. Now, we're not trying to push our good works out there, or we're not tooting our horn, but we do want people to see our good works. Why? That they may glorify our Father in heaven. This is the right attitude. You and I should want good works. We should strive for good works for the purpose that our Father in heaven would be glorified. How else are people going to know and understand who God is and what our Heavenly Father is all about if they don't see something good in you and I? Our hand on the plow, so to speak, and our eye to the heavens. This is the picture that we see here. On the one hand, we have our hand on the plow, plowing, working. But on the other hand, our eye fixed on the heavens. Let's turn to Philippians 2:15. Philippians 2:15. It's a privilege for you and I to be a light for the Lord. Aren't you glad that God has given you that privilege and that ability to shine as lights, as Paul mentions here in Philippians 2:15, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. As you and I live the Christian life, as you and I allow the light that's within us to shine forth, we are lights in the world. We live in a dark world in every sense of the word. Let's turn to 2 Samuel 21:17. Notice the example of David What is stated here about David is interesting. And these are not David's words. These are the words of someone else. Commenting on the life of David. 2 Samuel chapter 21, and we'll read here verse 17. And Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his aid, came to David's aid, and struck the Philistine and killed him. During a battle, David was almost killed. Then the men of David swore to him, saying, "You shall go out no more with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel." I think that's a very interesting statement, very interesting phrase. Lest you quench the lamp of Israel. Now you know from studying the Word of God what kind of a man David was. What his life was all about. David's life and presence was an example of godliness. David was a light for Israel. His life, his attitude, his perspectives, his priorities, they were all an example for Israel. I think that's an interesting statement. You're not going to go out to battle anymore because you're liable to get killed, and then that'll quench the lamp of Israel. Proverbs 4:18 says, "The path of the just is like a shining light that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day." We live in a dark world. And as days go by, as time goes by, the world gets darker. But our light grows brighter. Acts 26, verse 18. Let's look here at the purpose of God for Paul. Why did God put his hand on Paul? Why did he call Paul? Why did he equip him to preach the gospel? This is the reason. Acts 26. And we'll read here verse 18. "He sent him forth to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Now these are God's express words expressly for the Apostle Paul. But I believe that they apply to you and I today also. None of us are going to be the Apostle Paul. None of us are going to be the Apostle of the church. But our objective should be the same. That we might turn people from darkness to light. From darkness to light and make them to understand that they have an inheritance also. Be dressed in readiness. Be dressed. Be ready for service. But at the same time, ready to leave this service at any time, at any moment of Jesus' return. So we are to keep our lamps lit. Keep them burning, waiting, and watching and serving. Romans 13:12 helps us again to put things into perspective as to where we are and what we should be doing. Romans 13:12. "The night is far spent, the day is at hand." The only thing this could mean is the coming of the Lord. The night is the time we live in now, spiritual darkness. The day speaks of the coming of the Lord. What a day that will be. "Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness." Gird up your loins. Get these things out of the way. The works of darkness. "And let us put on the armor of light." Girding up our loins. Girding up our waist. Getting the things that would hinder out of the way. And laying hold even more tightly to the light. Put on the armor of light. Waiting and watching. Those two things go together. Let's turn to Hebrews 10, verse 37. We'll read a few scriptures here in closing. Along the line of watching and waiting, Jesus dealt with these other things first. Don't think of what you're going to put on. Don't think of what you're going to eat. Don't be bogged down with the cares of this life. And then he points them to what is more important and what will be the only way that you and I will be able to overcome those tendencies which he spoke about. Hebrews 10:37, "For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry." We've all heard of the coming of the Lord, for some of us for many years, others for not so many. But still, the Lord has not come. He who is coming will come and will not tarry. Proverbs 8:34, "Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors." These are the words of wisdom. Jesus Christ is wisdom. We listen to him, we watch daily, and wait. And we do as Habakkuk did in chapter 2, verse 1 of Habakkuk. "I will stand on my watch and set myself on the rampart." We will stand on our watch. Let's go back to Romans 13 and read the verse before verse 12, which is verse 11. Romans 13 and verse 11. Thank God that we know what time it is. Through the Word of God, we know the times. "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." That is the redemption of our bodies, the salvation of our bodies, the transformation of our bodies, which will take place at the coming of the Lord. So it's another reference to Jesus' coming. "Knowing the time, that it is high time to awake." Going back to the reference that we began with, Jesus speaking here of the master being gone, and the time seems to be that of night. He comes back at night, and there's a tendency always to go to sleep at night. That's what you're supposed to do at night, is go to sleep. The world we live in is a little bit different, but that's what we generally do at night. But we're not to go to sleep. We're not to be asleep. We are to watch. And there's so many references, we don't have time to read them all. 1 Corinthians 16:13, Paul ends his first epistle writing to the Corinthians, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Gird your arms with strength." Gird your arms with strength. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 3 and read here the words of Jesus to the church of Sardis. Revelation 3 and verse 3. He gives words of warning to the church of Sardis, which was the dead church. In verse 1, Jesus says, "I know your works, that you have a name or reputation that you're alive, but you're dead. Your light is not burning. Your loins are not girt. You don't have any testimony. It's dead. There's no real life there, because you have failed to watch." And he tells them in verse 3, "Remember therefore how you have received and heard." Not that they didn't have the opportunity, not that they never heard, they did. "Remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief." We are not expecting Jesus as a thief. We're expecting him as our bridegroom. We are watching for him. We are anticipating his coming. Don't think a thief ever sends out a notice that he's coming. People who get robbed most generally don't receive a letter or an email beforehand telling them, "I'm going to come rob you at a certain time." But Jesus has given us notice, hasn't he? The Word of God is full of, especially the New Testament, Paul's writings, of the fact that Jesus will return. "Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. We don't know the hour either, but it's not in the same way that he speaks of here. We are anticipating the coming of the Lord. And thank God we don't have to know the hour. We don't have to know the exact time. We just know that Jesus is coming this moment. If that is not your attitude this morning, then you need to adjust your attitude. That has to be our attitude each and every day. What is the first thing that you think about when you wake up in the morning? Like I say, I sometimes have to figure out what day it is first. So sometimes that's the first thing. But I always think, my mind just sort of opens up to the coming of the Lord. And even sometimes when I wake at night, it's on my mind, the Lord's coming. I can remember as a child, and then sometimes I would hear a noise or something and be awake, and I would think, is this the coming of the Lord? Even as a child, I had that hope. It's been a few years since I was a child, but I still have the same hope. It thrills my heart. It stimulates me. And I have not grown weary of waiting for the coming of the Lord. I have not become disillusioned with the fact that He hasn't come yet. I remember way back in 1950, this is something that comes to mind. My dad sometimes would have what they call an all-night service, the New Year's Eve. And I remember back in 52, I think maybe I was about 8 years old, of thinking in 1952, and it was so real to me, impressed on my heart, that this is the year that the Lord will come. Well, obviously He did not. But it still is real. It hasn't waned for me. I'm still as thrilled about it as ever. And I trust that you are too.